seated. We have mentioned about the gifts of the Spirit, and tonight we are on the final gift of the Spirit, which is the interpretation of tongues. And we did mention last week that the gift of tongues was the only gift not found in the Old Testament. And you're probably wondering where the interpretation of tongues is found in the Old Testament. It's found when Daniel interpreted the words that were written on the wall in a language that no one could understand. But Daniel understood it and interpreted it. So you do have the interpretation of tongues in the Old Testament, but not the gift of tongues. And just to run off very quickly, you notice in all the gifts of the Spirit, for example, of the revelation gifts, there is the word of wisdom. That is found in the Old Testament. Word of wisdom is a word concerning things of the future, and that has a predictive quality. Most of the prophecies are in that manner. Most of the prophecies, especially the predictive ones, they tell of things to come. And we did touch in detail about wisdom, how wisdom encompasses the whole plan of God. So a word of wisdom is a revelation of what God's plan is. And then you have the word of knowledge, which is manifest quite a few times in the Old Testament. For example, things that relate to the past or to the present. An example of how Elisha knew about what his servant Gehazi has done. And Gehazi hid some clothing and some jewelry from Naaman, who was healed. And Elisha says, where have you been? And he knew what was happening all the time. So the word of knowledge is demonstrated several times in the Bible. So we will say quite frequently it occurs. Another example of the word knowledge is when Saul's father lost the donkeys, and that time they had no king in Israel yet, and they sought Samuel, and Samuel says to him, your donkeys are already found and your father is not worried about you. That is a word of knowledge. And so you find that in the Old Testament. And of course, discerning of spirits, which is different from discernment, of course, is the ability to see into the spirit world, to discern the spirit world. And we realize that it may not be just the eyes, it could be through other senses of your body. So discerning of spirits, and that is all the visions and all the experiences of the spirit world in the Old Testament, these are all operating through discerning of spirits. When Abraham saw angels, or when Daniel has a vision of his angels that nobody else see. So these are all manifestation. Every vision in the Bible results from discerning of spirits operating. And so when someone says, oh God, you know, I'd like to see more visions, what gift are they asking for? Discerning of spirits. To see into the spirit world. And so these are frequently operating in the Old Testament. Then we go to the power gifts. And among the power gifts, you have the gift of faith. And as we say, the gift of faith is the ability to receive a miracle. And especially when you're at rest. And it involves miracles, provision, preservation. And some of the gift of faith demonstrated in the Old Testament is things like Daniel being preserved in the lion's den, and all he do is just rest and receive the miracle. The gift of faith is also involved when there's provision, when God supplies the needs of the people. For example, when Elijah was being fed by these ravens, there was a gift operating. It was a gift of faith. And what was operating when there was a miracle taking place and a multiplication of the oil that never ran out? All this involves gift of faith too. Now, some of the miracles involve more than one gift. But as you see, the gift of faith is very prominent in the Old Testament. So you have that. We put a tick there. And then you have the working of miracles. Of course, we have lots of it in the Old Testament. And the parting of the Red Sea, parting of Jordan, and all these working of miracles that involve. And then we have the gifts of healing. Gifts of healings. We see some healings taking place in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha's ministry has some prominence to those healings. And so there is a certain amount of those miracles happening. Now, as we look through the gifts, you notice a pattern emerging. That in the Old Testament, these revelation gifts have a great abundance. Sometimes you even see prophets who don't have these power gifts working in their life, but who constantly have a lot of prophecies and predictive qualities, etc. Like, I'm sure David has experienced the healing touch of the Lord. But David himself, there's no mention of him bringing healing to another person. There's no record of David praying for someone who's sick and they got better. And then there are Jeremiah the prophet. He's not, quote unquote, as powerful in the healing, working of miracles as Elijah and Elisha. And yet, so this, what I call power gifts, are not as prominent in the Old Testament. And these revelation gifts are quite prominent in the Old Testament. And then you have the next grouping, the gift of prophecy, and that's quite common in both Old and New Testament. And then we have tongues, which is completely non-existent in the Old Testament. And then you have the interpretation of tongues, which occurs only one time in the Old Testament. Now you notice something there, that in the New Testament, the power gifts is almost like a promise to the church. Those who believe in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe in my name. And it seems that God has sanctioned and given the church the power to heal. And so apparently, the power gifts are supposed to be prominent in the New Testament. Together with that, you have the vocal gifts, and they are supposed to be also prominent. And so you notice something interesting here. We still have those Old Testament ones, but there's an increase in signs and wonders. And there's an increase in tongues, prophecy, and interpretation of tongues. It may be possible that all these things relate into that. Revelation will always flow. There is definitely an abundance and a promise of more power and more manifestation of the vocal gifts in the New Testament age, more than ever before. And so when we see that, we realize that there's only one gift which the Old Testament does not have. And of course, interpretation of tongues only occur one time. And tonight, as we look at the interpretation of tongues, looking carefully at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, Paul seems to constantly tie it back to tongues. And we'll show the reasons why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it is mentioned in verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, plural. And then he goes on in chapter 14, in verse 2 onwards, to speak in detail about tongues and interpretation of tongues. Although that could be on the human spirit growth side, but in terms of application and experience, there is a relationship. In verse 2 it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So you have the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation, which is like codependent on one another. Gift number 8 and number 9. Tongues and interpretation of tongues are related. Some people put it this way: tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. And so when the two function together, it's very prophetic. And you ask the question, why don't God just give the prophecy? Why give tongues and interpretation of tongues? And I believe it's because God also wants to release more revelation. And as we know, the sense of what tongues is your spirit man speaking forth. And even in the gift of tongues, various kinds of tongues, it is still speaking through your spirit man, although it's now a message from God to the church rather than from you to God in a prayer language. And it requires interpretation. And the reason is this, that once he moves us into this special gift of tongues, which was not found in the Old Testament, abundantly, then all we need to do is to have that interpreted. We will have an abundance of prophecies. It is just like sometimes it's not easy to find someone who can swim well and run well and play soccer well. Right. But you may be able to find one person who can swim well, but who can't do the other two. Another person who can play soccer well, but they can't run well. Another person who can run well, but who can't do the other two. So what happens is you have a bigger group involved. Let's say you want to do all three things. And that is what God has done. Remember the key in the New Testament, the Spirit has come on all flesh. And so every one of us, every one of you sitting here, everyone listening to this word has at least a minimum of one gift. Most probably you will have two or three. And occasionally you would have all of them manifest at different times in your life, if you have lived long as a Christian. But primarily there could be one or two very prominent in your life. That's almost associated with your life and your call in God. And so what we have here is a abundant release of the gifts of the Spirit in a New Testament age, in which God just pours out. Now if every one of us has at least a minimum of one gift, that means everyone has something to contribute to God. Even if it's just a simple tongues, or interpretation, or any one of those gifts, everyone has at least a minimum of one. And the interesting thing about the New Testament in Jesus' parable is this. The temptation not to be obedient is greater on the one with the minimum gift than the one with the maximum gift. Think about the parable of the 10 talents, 5 talents and 1 talent. Nothing is mentioned about the other people with, you know, the 10 talents or the 5 talents or the number of talents. They have been faithful. But who was the one tempted not to do anything? The one with 1 talent. Why? Because the thing is so small, it's of no significance. Because 10 sounds like a lot. But 1 sounds, I'll just hide it somewhere. But the master comes back and says, why didn't you invest it? Let it multiply. Why wasn't it used? And so the greatest temptation or indifference is when we have only one of those gifts functioning. And if you have 3 or 4, you probably get caught up in some sort of excitement. But if you have only one, the temptation is to neglect that one. But sometimes that one could be the one of the most important things that you ever function in. And I read sometime back about a story of this rabbi who was visiting this Pentecostal Charismatic Church. And as he was passing by a prayer meeting, there was this place where the people usually pray. And there was one guy who was not very academic or gone through full education and didn't complete all his education levels. He was one of the most intense prayer intercessors there. And the rabbi stopped near the door, and his face and expression as he toured the church was normal, but when he stood at the door, his expression changed. And at first, it was an expression of interest, intrigue. Then it changed to one of surprise, and then one of shock, and then turned pale. Why? Because as he's hearing it, he asked the man who was showing him around that big church. He says, who is that speaking? And he says, oh, that's just one of those, probably one of those regular prayer intercessors. He's a plumber, or he's one of these, and he comes very regularly to pray here. And he says, he's speaking in perfect Hebrew. And not only that, he is calling out the angels to go to various places by name. You never know. I mean, did that little plumber know what he was doing? No, he's very not what he speak of. But he was faithful, he was regular, and he probably had no position in the church. But he was faithful to his one little gift, the ability to pray in diverse kind of tongues. And God can use. Now, if that was what the story tells us, and it's a true story found in the book, I think the title of the book is Heavenly Warfare, something like that. I haven't got it offhand at the moment. But if that was so, can you imagine what his intercession is doing through the church worldwide? And there were times, the rabbi says, he was calling angels by name to go to the aid of specific missionaries. That one little gift. We never know what God can do. So we, as far as God is concerned, all the gifts are equal. And you know, as far as God is concerned, fame is immaterial. And whether you're recognized by people is also immaterial. The most important thing is to be faithful to whatever little gifts God gives us. Whoever won Billy Graham to the Lord has a lot of reward as much as Billy Graham. So, remember, all we have to do is just to be faithful. To do God's will in our life. In our little way. And God will reward us. Why is these two gifts so related? Tongues and interpretation of tongues. As I said the last week, that when a person is speaking forth in tongues, what they have is a sense of what he's saying. Right? And since it's related, let me repeat that for those who may not have heard that message last week. For example, when you call on Jesus, Jesus' name in every language sounds different. In English, it's Jesus. And sometimes, they pronounce it Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. And Jesus, Jesus. Or, in Mandarin, is Yesu. In Greek, is Jesus. In Hebrew, is Yoshua. And in one of the Chinese dialects, is Ya. So, it sounds nothing like Jesus, doesn't it? Now, how do we know when a person is calling Jesus? One say, Yasu, Jesus, Jesus, Yesu, all this. How do we know if it sounds so different from Jesus? Obviously, the first notion that you have is Jesus doesn't answer based on your enunciation. Otherwise, we're all dead. Right? You say, Jesus, help! Say, I'm sorry, you didn't pronounce my name correctly. This is Jesus. So we all be dead. Obviously, it doesn't go based on our enunciation, and then he doesn't answer also, not necessarily based on the exact way we frame those words. And you add to this fact the fact that in Jesus' time and also in South America today, there are a lot of people called Jesus. So when a person says, you know, to a demon, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. Oh, which Jesus? So sometimes in the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth. Because in the Bible time, there was more than one Jesus. In fact, in the Bible, you name another person named Jesus. So, how do we know which Jesus? As you can see, although the name of Jesus is definitely important, it is not just the name by itself, but the essence of the name being called, or the person who calls the name, and what he intends to do. Obviously, in Acts 19, there was a group of people who heard Paul call the name of Jesus. And you know what they did? They went to the demons and said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. Just to be sure that it's the right Jesus we're talking about. And the demons looked back at them and said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? And, you know, instead of Acts 3 where he said, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. No, no, no. For this group of people, right, they were stripped, they were naked, and they were running. Because it didn't work. So obviously the sounds that are uttered has some importance, but the person who speaks it and the intention. So someone in Africa, someone way in a province somewhere say, yes, oh, his heart is calling in his mind, in his heart, in his belief, is calling that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. Jesus still answers. So in that other words, the sound is just a mechanics. But it's what the person believes when he utters that sound. Correct? There's the sound, and there's the meaning of the person and the intent of the person when he utters that sound. His intent is Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross. That is his intent. Based on that intent, he calls on the name according to his understanding and his pronunciation, enunciations, and his words. And out it comes. And so with everything, sometimes you don't know a language, but you can hear the tone of the language, you know the basic meaning or the intent. A mother speaking lovingly to a child in any language, you know they're just speaking love talk. You could sense it. A child calling for the father in any language. You could sense the essence behind the meaning. So in all language, we're talking about tongues and interpretation, there is the essence of the language. Right? For lack of better words, I call it the essence. You heard of brand's essence of chicken? Right? Right. The essence. You know, you boil, and then everything disappears, but the essence of whatever that is. So the essence of what our intent is when we call on that name in a language is important. And then, of course, the utterance can come out in different ways. We enunciate differently, and different languages call on Jesus' name differently. The first similarity between tongues and interpretation is this word, essence. Because the tongue speaker doesn't know what he is speaking. And so, what do you want to tell God when you say you love Him? Right? There's the essence of you expressing your love to God. And that's important to people who are not skillful in speaking in tongues. But the intent that is in your heart, when that intent grows strong, your tongues grow more fluent. So out it comes. And it is similarity to interpretation. Interpretation of tongues is not a translation of tongues. is not a word for word translation. Interpretation of tongues is similar. Number one, it has essence. That means that God has a certain message, let's say, for this group and this body right now. He's trying to tell us that He is in our midst and that we should not be afraid. So that is His word to the body. A university professor who is so used to bombastic words says, you know, and receive an interpretation of a tongue or message and says, the almighty supreme being of the universe has instructed that we all be constantly reminded that we have no particular phobias in any area. Wow, okay. The average person says, God is saying that He is here in our midst and He is telling us not to be afraid. A little child receives the interpretation and says, God is here, God is here, don't be scared. Now, three different interpretations of one message. Is it an interpretation? Yes, because the essence of the message was given. It is not a translation, it is an interpretation. It conveys the intent of what God is saying through different depths of vocabulary, to different age levels of understanding. And was the interpretation given? Yes. The essence. Now you see why the two are related. We're going to see more of it in the next section. Praise God. Let's thank God.